Amen. Amen. Thank you, Curtis, for that good special number. Your Bible is open with me to Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23. For many weeks, we have been covering the details of Christ's passion. We're leading up toward Easter. Someone asked me the other day, will you have an Easter message on Easter? Yes, but I might have to go back to this after a while. Okay. The reason being, there's so much here. In studying this and in presenting it, and I will admit very inadequately presenting the material, there are some interesting things that I've run across that I've tried to convey to you. And one of those is this: the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture in every detail of the Passion Week. 1 week of time, but dozens of fulfillments that could never have been orchestrated, particularly by someone who was to be crucified. It is remarkable to me, there are some people today who doubt the Bible. They doubt its inspiration. They're not sure it's the Word of God, or maybe it sort of is in general, but the details don't matter. Ladies and gentlemen, when you study the details of the Bible, every detail of the Bible points to the God who inspired the very words down to the original text. And when we look at the details, we see the plan of God in regard to redemption in rivetingly clear color. And the other thing we see is this: we see an absolute assurance that the Bible is God's word. Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 23. I want to draw your attention, as we did in the scripture reading a moment ago, Luke 23 verse 46. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Really, the last words of Jesus in the crucifixion: "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We would all say fitting last words, because after all, he has borne the sins of the world. He already cried, "It is finished," but you'll notice after that cry, he did not pass away. In the words, "It is finished," he had accomplished the bearing of the sins of the whole world, and he had in those moments suffered upon him the wrath of God eternally for sin. In his very last breath, he addresses God again as Father, and he says, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Now, if we were casual readers, we would simply say something like this, that those are appropriate words at the end of the crucifixion, that Jesus just said that and then he died. But you know, the Jewish people who were watching the crucifixion, and they saw so much more than we, because sometimes in many ways they were more careful students of the Hebrew scriptures. The Jewish people who were watching as Jesus spoke those words, they would have been immediately reminded that those words were not foreign to them, but rather those words were part of a hymn that they had sung. Now, I want you to pause with me for a moment and consider this. The book of Psalms, and we have repeatedly in our morning series on the crucifixion of Christ, the book of Psalms is a hymn book. We have appealed to that book repeatedly. Have you ever been amazed at how well you can remember the words of hymns? Have you been amazed by that? It's interesting how adding a tune helps to cause memory to take place. How many have ever struggled with having to memorize something not set to music? Anyone like that? Yeah, okay. But somehow when you set something to music and you make it rhyme, and by the way, I like things that rhyme. I want every millennial to listen to me. Listen to me. It's not poetry if it doesn't rhyme. Now, I hate to break your little pea-picking heart, but stringing together a few words that don't rhyme is not poetry. Poetry should rhyme, and the rhyme should be clever. Anyone familiar with Edgar Guest, the greatest of American poets? Okay, thank you. Thank you, all three of you. By the way, the cultured people sit near the organ, okay? What a great poet. And I loved it because his things rhymed. I like Robert Frost, but sometimes Robert Frost doesn't rhyme. How many are familiar with Frost's poem, Birches? "When I see birches bend from left to right across the lines of straighter, darker trees, I like to think some boy's been swinging on them. But swinging doesn't bend them down to stay. Ice storms do that. That is a direct quote of the first portion of that poem. It doesn't rhyme. Do you know what you do when you read that? You go through the whole thing hoping it rhymes. And it doesn't rhyme. You come to the end completely disillusioned about all American literature. But anyway, the details of Scripture matter. And what Jesus says in this particular verse, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he was actually quoting a song. He was quoting a hymn. Now, I want you to think with me. Way, way back when they had their Passover meal before the crucifixion, what happened? Jesus said, or the Bible says, they sung a hymn. What hymn did they sing? Psalm 118. Why? Because Jesus was giving them encouragement. When Jesus said the words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," every Jew listening thought, wait a minute. I know that song. I know those words. I've heard that somewhere before. Take your Bible now with me and turn to Psalm 31. Turn to Psalm 31. I want us to focus our attention today on Psalm 31. And I want you to look at verse number 5 as a place to begin. Psalm 31, verse number 5. Hear the words. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." When Jesus said those words as his final words on the cross, he was directly quoting Psalm 31. This would have been a psalm that every Jew standing near the cross would have been familiar with. And so Jesus again was claiming the divine authority to apply the Old Testament to himself. But beyond that, and I think this, for the followers that were standing afar off, as we read in the scripture reading a moment ago, for his followers, when he lifted up his voice and he cried aloud so that even they who were at a distance could hear, and he quoted the words of Psalm 31, verse 5, Jesus was saying this, "There is assurance even in the darkest trouble." Now hear me for a moment. When we go through a difficult time in life, by the way, when you're going through a bad time, how many like to listen to music? I do. But I like to hum music. I think I shared with you already my favorite hymn when I'm in trouble or having a problem or kind of low, "Great is thy faithfulness." Do you love that hymn? "Great is thy..." I know it's not hippity-hop hymn, but do you love that hymn? "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." When Jesus said those words on the cross, he was pointing them to Psalm 31. Why to Psalm 31? Because I believe Psalm 31 gives us a pathway for traveling through trouble. Don't raise your hands right now because I think I know the answer. Most of us in this room, the vast majority, if not all, could say this, that at some point in time in your life, you have faced what you thought was an insurmountable problem. The biggest problem we would face is our impending demise. I think Jesus chose this passage to quote from the cross immediately before his death to quickly, moments before he would die, point all of his followers to Psalm 31 and say, "You're about to go through a dark night. You're about to walk through a deep valley. You're about to be faced by troubles beyond your wildest imagination. Go to Psalm 31 and find out what it says." Now, it's interesting. Psalm 31 is not usually referred to as a messianic psalm. It is simply a psalm from which Jesus quoted his final words on the cross. David, of course, King David, who wrote the psalm, he was a type of Christ. But when you look at the psalm, it's kind of a roller coaster. It has highs and it has lows. Pastor Money, I always want to live on the heights. Well, wait just a moment on that. Height, by its very nature, implies depth. And depth is the thing that makes height possible. In other words, listen, I cannot fully enjoy the good things of life if I don't know some of the troubles. I cannot fully know who God is in the light if I don't know who God is in the darkness. I cannot fully comprehend the majesty and strength of God in times when things are merely going well. I must learn to know him in times when things are not so good. And so Jesus points us to a pathway for traveling the troubled times in our lives. Well, what is the pathway? Quoting from Psalm 31, verse 5, I want you to consider this. Jesus points us to this psalm for a reason. The first marker on the pathway to getting through trouble is this. Number one, trust in time of trouble. Number one, Pastor Monty, how am I? I've got a dark path to walk. Number one, trust in time of trouble. Look at verse number one, Psalm 31. David writes under divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. By the way, David was in it deep. You say, Pastor, what was the exact occasion of the psalm? We don't exactly know. A lot of Bible scholars guess, but he was in it deep. But he reminds the Lord that you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Number one, trust in times of trouble. David's prayer begins with trust in God. And by the way, the psalm indicates, sprinkled throughout the psalm, a certain level of disillusionment with men. It hints at the idea that someone that David had trusted had somehow betrayed him. It hints at the idea that there was at one point perhaps a relationship, maybe even a friendship that went south. And all of a sudden, David finds himself now the enemy of this person that was at one time his confidant. The whole psalm hints at that. But David tells us in verses 1 through 4 to trust in times of trouble. And he really prays that. Lord, deliver me. Save me from this time of trouble. In thee do I put my trust. But I want you quickly to see in that portion that trust in times of trouble involves four different elements. Look what he says, verse number one. Deliver me. What is that? That is, let me out. Now look at me, everyone. I don't know what the trouble is that you're going through, but it's easy to pray, Lord, deliver me, isn't it? Now listen to what I'm about to say. But Pastor Bonnie, you know, I'm going through a real hard time, but I'm praying that God will instantaneously deliver. According to that psalm, that is a good prayer. But think back with me about the Lord Jesus. Remember his prayer? He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, let me avoid this. But if not, he said, thy will be done. When you go through a time of trouble and you're praying about it, it is very legitimate for you to say, Lord, let me out. Deliver me. But it is illegitimate for you to expect immediate and instantaneous deliverance. Did everyone hear what I just said? And by the way, Pastor Monty, if God were really God, then he would do this, 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 and this. That kind of weird, that's the only word I have. Well, I have other words, but this is church. That kind of weird entitlement mentality, follow what I'm saying, that entitlement mentality causes people to be disillusioned with God because God doesn't do the things they expect him to do. Can I let you in on a little secret? God is God, and you are not. God has a bigger plan, and you do not. God sees the things that you cannot see. It is legitimate to pray, Lord, let me out, deliver me. But it is illegitimate to think that that deliverance has to happen instantaneously. The other element of David's prayer is this. In verse number 2, he says, bow thou down thine ear to me. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, listen to me. At first he says, Lord, let me out, deliver me. Now he says, Lord, listen to me. Here's the good news. God listens to everyone who is of a contrite heart. Someone went through a hard time of trial, and they said, Pastor Monty, I've been praying about this. Did God hear my prayer? The answer is yes. Do you know God hears every prayer? Pastor, God doesn't hear the prayer of wicked people. Oh, he does too. He can listen to the prayer of everyone. He is under no obligation to answer every prayer, but God hears every prayer. And the psalmist says, Lord, pay attention. And I think what the psalmist is saying is this, Lord, and let's speak in human terms for a moment, Lord, pay special attention to my need. Have you ever been through a trial or a trouble so deep that you needed special attention? That you needed special help? When I was a child, I needed special help. I had, among other things, I had two primary things wrong with me as a child. Number one, I had a speech impediment. Horrible speech impediment. My speech impediment was so severe that adults could not understand me. The elementary school teachers could not understand what I was saying. I was taken out several times a week out of regular classes to go to speech therapy. I had trouble pronouncing the S sound. I had trouble with that. I pronounced it as a TH sound. And so for hours with a very patient speech therapist, I would sit in a little room while other kids were doing fun things. I would sit in a little room and she would say, "Now repeat after me, the ship sailed across the sea." And I would look at her and say, "The thip sailed across the sea." And I thought I was good enough, let's go. And she would say, no, try it again. Do you know after two times it's really boring? I never knew where the ship went. It just went across the sea. I never got to ride on the ship. It just took off and I don't know. The thip sailed across the sea. I struggled immensely with that. I needed special help. There's another area I needed help in. Reading? I really did. I was a horrible reader. You say, "Pastor Monty, how do you know?" Because that was the day of education where they had reading groups. In a classroom, you had some kids who were great readers, okay? And they were in this reading group over here. That reading group had a cool name like the Eagles or the Jaguars, something really cool. They didn't come out and say, "That's the smart kids, those are the dumb kids." They didn't do that. But you know what? Even the dumb kids, like me, are smart enough to figure it out. I was not placed in the Eagle group. I remember particularly the Eagle group was reading Rudyard Kipling, "Tick, Ticky, 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 Tacky, Tavy," whatever that is, The Jungle Book. They were reading that. The smart kids were reading that. Where were you, Pastor? I wasn't flying with eagles. I wasn't running with the Jaguars. I don't remember what they called our group. It might have been the Slugs. I'm not exactly sure. But we were reading literary drivel. Now, I was in third grade, and I knew it was drivel. I knew it was drivel. It had more pictures than it had words. He said, "Pastor, why were you were struggling?" I needed extra help. Can I tell you something, audience? When you need extra help and you say, "God, listen to me," He listens. He hears every prayer, but there are those moments when we need Him more than we ever imagined we would. And the psalmist says this, he says, "Lord, bow down thine ear to me." Well, what does that mean? Picture it like this. He's saying, "God in heaven, put your ear down close where you can listen to everything I'm saying, where you won't miss one detail, because God in heaven, I'm in trouble and I want you to deliver me and I want you to hear it all." And He invites us to come. Don't you love the New Testament where it says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace"? The elements of prayer are, "Let me out, listen to me." Look at verse number 3. "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." What's another element of the prayer? "Lord, lead me." Now look, I'm in trouble. Pastor Monty, how do you pray when you're in trouble? Pray, number one, that God would let you out. That's totally legitimate. Don't expect it immediately. Number two, say, "Lord, listen to me." Number three, say this, "Lord, lead me." Sometimes people go through a difficult time and they feel that God has treated them unfairly. This kind of mirrors what I said to my Sunday school class. Listen to what I'm about to say. Life itself sometimes is unfair. Listen, God is never unjust. And never judge God based on your self-centered system of justice. When I ask the Lord in a trial to lead me, I am not turning my back on Him because He allowed the trial or the trouble to come. But rather, I am saying, "Lord, in the midst of this, guide my steps. Help me to know what to do. Lord, I don't want to make the problem worse, so please lead me and guide me, and my heart will be open. Rather than closing my heart to you, Lord, my heart will be open. Lead me and direct me." And then in verse number 4, I love this. He says, pull me out of the net that they have privily laid for me. What is that talking about? The psalmist says it's legitimate to pray, Lord, lift me, lift me. Now here's one of the verses that indicates that David was betrayed by someone, perhaps someone who at one time had been his confidant. And what he's saying to the Lord is this, Lord, someone laid a net for me. Someone put out a snare. They've laid a trap for me. Lord, lift me out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. I can trust God in times of trouble. And if I'm going through a difficult time and I take those 4 points of that prayer and I pray those things specific to my trouble, I am actually praying the words of Psalm 31. I trust in times of trouble, but that's not all. Not all. What else do I do? Number two, I remember God's help in past trouble. Look at verse number 5. The word that Jesus said from the cross, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That particular verse indicates that Jesus' words indicate that God is the one who would deliver his soul. And verses 7 and 8 indicate in the words of David that God had so delivered David in the past. Look at verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Now wait, when was this? Okay, in the past David had trouble. He's reminding the Lord, Lord, you considered my trouble. I'm in trouble now, but in the past you considered my trouble. Look at the next verse, or the next phrase. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. What is he saying? David is saying this, Lord, you and I have been here before. Isn't that a good thing to know? Don't raise your hand when I ask you, because I think I know the answer. Many of us in this room have gone through some very deep water, and the Lord stood right by our side. David is saying this, remember the difficult times of the past and remember how God delivered. And by the way, God does some remarkable things. In verse number 7, the Bible says he considers our trouble. Well, what does that mean? God thought it through. Look this way. Look this way. Pastor Monty, it's all spinning wildly out of control. Stop. God thought it through. God considered your trouble. Well, if God really loved me, he would let me have troubles. That's crazy talk. Sometimes God allows troubles specifically because he does love us and wants to show us himself. God considers our trouble, but not only does he do that, it's very clear God knows our soul in adversity. What does that mean? There's something about going through deep water that reveals who we are in relationship to God. Okay, what I'm saying makes people uncomfortable. Pastor Monty, I just want everything to go smooth and happy, and I just want life to be a big party. Well, you know what? It's not going to be that way. But I do know this. I do know this. God knows my soul in adversity, and he knows it in a deeper way when I've gone through darkness. Is there an example of that in the Bible? The Bible's replete with that, but I want you to think about Job. God knew all about Job. He said to Satan, my servant Job's a righteous man. He'll stand by me. And then Satan was allowed of God to pour on adversity after adversity. Think about it. Financial adversity, physical adversity, family adversity. Pour it on! And Job stood his ground. And at the end of the day, Job was able to declare these words. Having gone through more than any of us in this room have ever gone through, having lost more than any of us have ever lost, at the end of the day, Job said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Ladies and gentlemen, he knows our soul in adversity. I remember his help in the past. Can I tell you something silly that happened? Oh, it's silly, but I just remember it. I was a young preacher. I know that's hard to believe. Years ago, I was 21 years old. I'd accepted the call, the pastorate of this little church in North Carolina. I wasn't married at the time. I was living by myself in a parsonage that the church had, and I was fixing my supper by myself. I know you find that hard to believe. Say, Pastor, what did you have to eat every night? Totino's pizza. You know those round ones? Now, they're really, really good if you sprinkle lots of pepper on them. That really helps. That really helps. And so I was about to eat my Totino's pizza, but I was worried about something. I wasn't making much money. My salary was $75 a week, my first salary. Deacons, don't get any ideas. My first salary was $75 a week. And I had an auto insurance bill come due, and that always snuck up on me as a kid. I didn't think about it much, and that had come due. And I had my Totino's pizza. I remember this like it was yesterday. I had that pizza in front of me, and the beautiful smell of that warming pepper was wafting off of that cheese. And it had the great little pepperonis that are cut in tiny little squares. And that's so much better because the big ones just get in the way. And so these little squares, they could put more on there. But anyway, these little squares... And all that's, and I said, I've got to pray for my meal. And I thought about that bill that was coming due. And I said, Lord, I said, I need, I think it was $200. I said, Lord, I need a couple $100s. I don't have it, Lord. And I prayed, Lord, please, please bring me $200. Something, that amount, I think, stays in my mind. And then I started eating my pizza. And I wasn't halfway through the pizza. Now, by the way, the fact that I wasn't halfway through the pizza means this happened pretty quickly because I usually inhale my food. We don't chew it. We're like hyenas at our house. And so I'm inhaling my food, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and one of my deacons comes in, and he says, Pastor, he says, a little while ago, he said, my wife and I were just sitting down to dinner, and we prayed over our dinner. They ate a little earlier than I did. And he said, the Lord told us that you need $200. And these were poor people. These were poor people, okay? And he said, here, he said, preacher, here's $200. Now, can I just tell you something about that? You never forget it when God does that. You never forget it. And let me say, remembering that bolsters my faith when I'm in a time of trouble. It almost causes me to say, wow, Lord, what a mess! It's going to be amazing to see how you get me through this. Let me give you one more thing quickly. Jesus pointed to this verse in order to give his disciples, I think, a place to turn in what would be the darkest of their nights. And the psalmist instructs us this, to believe in God's plan through trouble. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 15. I want every eye on this verse. Verse 15. The psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We have two hands. I mean, you do have two hands, but in the verse, well, someone does, but I'm not going to get into all that. In the verse, we have two hands. We have, my times are in thy hands. We have God's hands. And then he says, deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Do you notice that? So you see that? Well, David then is in the hand of his enemy. Picture David in the enemy's hand right here. Pastor Monty, where's God's hands? Watch this. My times are in thy hands. Does everyone see this? You say, Pastor, but I am right now in the grip of trouble. Are you really? Yeah! Preacher, don't laugh! I'm in the grip of more trouble than I've ever been in my life. Okay, you're in the grip of trouble. You're in the hand of trouble. Guess who's holding trouble? The hand of God. Verse number 15 says, my times are in thy hands. I might be in the hand of trouble. I might be in the hand of the enemy. I might be in the hand of the adversary. But ultimately, my times are in thy hands. What is the third thing to do in trouble? Believe in God's greater plan. Believe in God's greater plan. Drop down to verse number 9. I want you to notice something. David said this, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. What is he talking about? He's talking about the inward feeling of his trouble, the inward response that it produced. He says, my life is spent with grief, that is emotional anguish. My years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity. My bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Wow. Those are powerful words. Whatever the trouble was that had brought David to emotional devastation, he was about as low as you could go. In the South, where I pastored, they'd say, Preacher, David was lower than a snake's belly, and he was. But then in verse number 15, he says this, "My times are in thy hands." Through his inner emotional turmoil, David affirmed God's greater plan. Please look this way. Please look this way. The Bible says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, faith, of course, saving faith is that which brings us into relationship with God when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith as practiced by a Christian, a child of God, is this, that I believe God's plan is real and it is greater than I know, and that He is in full control. No matter how deeply the trouble goes, no matter how dark the night becomes, no matter how windy the tempest blows about me, I know my God has a plan. You know what Jesus was saying when he quoted verse 5? As his last words dying on the cross, he was saying this, remember that psalm, Psalm 31. My times are in thy hands. Remember, disciples, as you sing the tune, as it goes into your mind, as the words of Psalm 31 are reminded to you by my quoting that one particular verse. Remember, disciples, this, that I have a greater plan. And it's bigger than anything you could imagine. You know, it's clear they struggled. As you read the gospel account, Jesus is crucified, the disciples scattered, and then as day turned to night and day turned to night, and Jesus was in the grave, it is fair to say that the disciples came to a point of absolute despair. But what happened? Sunday morning rolled around. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, they understood that God's plan was different from and larger than anything they could have possibly imagined. Do you think when they saw the resurrected Jesus, do you think they felt a little foolish? They probably did. But all of a sudden, everything started to make sense. When Jesus walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he showed them out of the scripture all things pertaining to himself. And all of a sudden, light bulbs went off in their mind. And all of a sudden, every detail was important. And all of a sudden, they saw that this was God's plan from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God slain for sinners. The Lamb of God, the Messiah Christ, slain to reconcile the world unto himself. I don't know what kind of trouble you're going through this morning, but I guarantee you something, God has a bigger plan. It's bigger than anything you'd ever know. Pastor Bonnie, if I was God, I would do this, 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 and this. And you'd mess everything up. But one day, the Bible says this, right now we see through a glass darkly. One day when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to understand that our times were really in his hands. That there was a bigger plan and that all things work to the praise of his glory. And that we can trust him. Trust him in troubled times. Remember how God worked for you in the past and believe God has a bigger plan. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, thank you for your word this morning and the assurance it gives. Lord, in the very fact that Jesus used those words from Psalm 31, we see his grace directed at his hearers to help them through the dark night before the resurrection. Father, I pray for each one in this room that is going through that dark night, whether it's a trial of the soul or the spirit, the emotions, whether it's a deep darkness of depression or a physical problem or financial difficulty, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to remember you've delivered in the past, and Lord, help us to believe your plan is greater than anything we could ever know. Thank you for your love. I pray your blessing upon this thought. In Jesus' name, let's all stand, please.